Hey, y'all. How are you tonight? Good, good, good. Well, it's good to be here. It's always a joy and a delight to be with y'all. Y'all like extended family to me, so I love being here. Even if I'm just hiding out in the pews and worshiping with y'all, the worship was amazing. Didn't the team do amazing this evening? I'm going to say morning a lot because I'm used to preaching in the morning, so if I do that, just pretend that I didn't mess up. But happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room, whether you're a biological mother, adoptive mother, foster mother, spiritual mother. We honor you today. And I also just want to name that Mother's Day can be a complicated day of complicated emotions for some of us. So I want to name that too and just honor those of you who are here, wherever you find yourself on this Mother's Day. Tonight, I want to do something that is one of my favorite things to do, is to introduce you to some of the women in the Bible. And I know a lot of what I'm going to say is sort of preaching to the choir, but I also want to bring us back to what God says about women. And this is not just a Mother's Day message for the women. There's something for you brothers as well. Amen? So brothers, don't go to sleep. Don't check out. Don't tune out. But there's something in this for everyone. I grew up with the male heroes of the Bible. Growing up, my favorite character was David, because he was a songwriter, a worship leader, and that was something I did for a long time. And it took me a while to realize that Scripture is full of these women who are not just in the background, they're not just sort of like the supporting cast for the men in the forefront, but Scripture honors them as heroes. Scripture honors them as role models. And so I want to introduce you to some of them today. And so I've been doing ministry for over 20 years now, mostly in Singapore. I'm not sure if you mentioned that. So I'm from Singapore originally, for those of you who I haven't got the honor to meet yet. But I'm from Singapore, and I've been doing ministry for over 20 years. And I moved here to the 757 in 2016. But it was only when I moved here to the 757, or to the U.S., let's put it this way, that I got a sense that there was something about my gender and my femaleness that was perhaps maybe somewhat of an obstacle or a deficiency in my pursuit of God's call in my life. And so for the first however many years of doing ministry, it was just in the environment that I grew up in, it was just not a thing. And you could call that privilege if you want, but I never had to wrestle with who am I as a woman. And I never fit in some of those categories, what defines femininity or girlishness or woman. And so when I got here and I started bumping up against these things that like, oh, I can't do that because I'm a woman, or I can't be, fill in the blank because I'm a woman. And so really for the last 7 or 8 years, I've been wrestling with this idea, what it means to be a woman and what it means to bring my femaleness into the call of God on my life, into the church. And so I'm inviting you to join me on this journey. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced being known for the worst thing you ever did? That you had an identity label that just followed you all around everywhere you went. That one thing you did, now that's your label. No matter what else you did, that's the one thing people know you for. And then it grows and it grows and it grows. And over time, it becomes this caricature of who you are. Well, let me introduce you to this really important woman in the Bible. She goes all the way back. Her name is Eve. And tonight I titled my sermon, A Tale of Two Mothers. And because as we're thinking about Mother's Day, I want to invite us back to consider this question. Who is woman? Not what is woman, but who is woman? And what was God's original intent for her? Because Eve, like it or not, has become sort of this paradigmatic, idea of who we are as women, right? And in fact, Eve is known for the worst thing that she ever did, correct? For those of you who have been through childbirth, you might have probably thought, well, thanks, Eve. And yet, there's more to her. But because of the way we've been taught about Scripture, her story's been lost. And tonight, I want to recover her story, and also in the hopes that we gain new lenses for the way that we see women, other women in the Bible. And so let me take you back all the way to the start in Genesis 1, because it's always good to start in the beginning. Genesis 1, and let's ask the question, or keep this question in the back of your mind, who is woman? So Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man," and that word, that Hebrew word for man is Adam, from where we get Adam, all right? So a little bit of Hebrew lesson here. "Let us make Adam in our image according to our likeness." And so this is the God, the triune God in perfect harmony and love within himself, now saying, let us make humankind that we can love and draw into relationship with ourselves. "Let us make a man in our image according to our likeness." And so everyone say they. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And so God created Adam, man, in his own image, and he created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so here we see that Adam is not just the man Adam that's made in the image of God, but God creates the male and female in his image. And guess what? He gives them one assignment. And what's that assignment? To rule, right? It's not a male assignment or a female assignment. It's a shared assignment between the male and the female. And so in verse 28, it says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and rule the fish of the sea," and so on and so forth. And then it says, God saw all that he had made after he had made both male and female. And then he says, it was very good indeed. But then if you think of Genesis 1 as sort of the 50,000 foot view of creation, think of Genesis 2 as kind of like the zoomed in view, because we think, why are there two accounts of the creation of man and woman, right? So Genesis 2 kind of like zooms in way down, like the on the ground view. And so Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man," so at that point, you know, God makes the man first, "and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it." These words, "work it" and "watch over it," are really interesting, because the next time they're used in the work of the temple, this priestly work. And so in some ways, God is looking at Adam being placed in the garden as not there, he's not just a gardener, but in the way that he tends to the created order that God creates, he's doing a priestly work. And so the vocation that was given to humanity was a priestly one, one that represents God in this priestly sort of mediator role. And so the Lord said, it's not good for the man to be alone, not just because he's lonely, right? Not just because he's by himself, but because all this work he needs. And so he says, I will make a helper, that Hebrew is Azer, corresponding, connecto to him. And for those of us who grew up in the church, and if you grew up with the King James, you think of that word helper as the helpmeet, right? The one who brings you your shoes when you get home at the end of the day, the one who brings you your cup of tea at just the right temperature. But is that what it means? Let's see. And so the Lord, the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Now, have you ever stopped to consider that? Does that make sense? Because in my mind, if God said, I will make a helper corresponding to him, the next thing God will do is make the helper, right? But what does God do? He brings all the animals to Adam. It's like God's kind of saying, okay, I've made all of these birds and creatures, and let me bring them to Adam and see, is this one suitable, right? So the giraffe comes, the rhino comes, the eagle comes, and Adam names them, right? But there's this sense in which none of these are, they're not suitable. They're not like me. And so finally, it says, no helper was found that was corresponding or matching to him. And so what does God do? The Lord God made the rib. So, you know, God opens up, or I'm fast forwarding here. God puts Adam to sleep, opens up the side, and takes out a rib and forms the woman from this rib. And then Genesis 2:22 says, then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And then we get the first song of poetry in the Bible. Adam bursts forth in this poetic language. He says, this one at last, right? He says, at last, this one is like me. It's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, because this one is like me. This one matches me. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. That word man is ish, and woman is isha. And so this one shall be called isha, for she was taken from ish. This language of closeness and intimacy. She is like me. She's matching to me. Let's look at these words, azer and konegdo, these Hebrew words that we often think of as helper. So this word azer is translated as help and assistance. And it's used here to describe the woman, but in most other cases in scripture, it's used to describe when God comes to the aid of Israel when they're struggling and they're being faced with their enemies. Does that sound like someone who's bringing you your tea? In fact, my favorite hymn is Come Thou Fount. How many of you know that hymn? And there's that really obscure verse that says, here I raise my Ebenezer. We sing that, we're like, who knows what an Ebenezer is, right? Ebenezer comes from that verse in 1 Samuel 7 when the Philistines come to attack the people of Israel and God divinely routs them. And so Samuel takes this stone and he erects it and says, calls it Ebenezer, because thus far the Lord has been our help. Ebenezer, Azer is that help. And think about Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My azer comes from the Lord. And then that word konegdo, it means corresponding to, partner, matching, counterpart. And so when you put those two words together, who is woman? You get a picture of someone who is a worthy ally who is like him. A worthy ally who is like him. I love what Dr. Sandra Glahn, she wrote. She writes this fascinating book called Nobody's Mother, and she says this: in creation, woman was necessary as man's indispensable companion before God could pronounce the world to be very good. Whether she is single or married, divorced or widowed, with or without biological or adopted children, a woman has the same highest calling as every other human to glorify God and multiply worshipers. That is, to do the will of God. This is what she was made for. This is a biblical anthropology. That word anthropology is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be human, to bear the image of God, to glorify God, and to multiply worshipers. And so who is woman? She is an image bearer, equal standing to man, a strong ally who matches him perfectly. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but maybe we need a reminder. I love what Carolyn Custis James says. She calls this the blessed alliance. It's that this male and female relationship, and it's not just talking about marriage. She calls this God's kingdom strategy, designed to be an unstoppable force for good in the world. In fact, she says this. I love how she describes it. She says, God designed the world to stand on two load-bearing walls. So that one wall, the first one, is God's relationship with us as his image bearers. Just like the song that we sang just now, we're not enough until you come. Who we are as image bearers doesn't hold up unless we're in relationship with God, unless we're united to him. Without our relationship with him, we don't know who we are. We forget who we are. And so that's one, God's relationship with us as his image bearer. But then on the second low-bearing wall is this blessed alliance, male and female bearing the image of God as a force of good for the world. And guess what? That's why the enemy's assault in the garden is so brilliant. Because in one fell swoop, he knocks down both walls. He divides us or separates us from God, the source of our image, and he tears apart and alienates man from woman. And so as we think about who Eve is, who is she? She's an image bearer. And so here's a thought for Mother's Day gift suggestions. For those of you who have already bought your Mother's Day gifts, good for you. For those of you who are still thinking about something to get, what about something that reminds that woman in your life of who she is, of her image-bearing identity? What if we don't just applaud women for being beautiful or being gentle? What if we applaud them for being intelligent and strong and resilient? What if we applaud them for being resourceful? And what if we, what if we break out of these cultural stereotypes, which some of us fit, you know? So I'm not saying that if you're all of those things, that's bad, but I'm saying that there's no one way to be woman. And so what if we as the church took the lead in reminding women of who they are, that they're not just squashed into these very, very narrowly confined categories of what it means to be woman or what femininity means, but we uphold and uplift who they are as image bearers. In fact, I think about if, you know, our brothers in the room, you know, the Southern hospitality is very new for me. I come from Singapore where it's very egalitarian. So if I come to a door and I'm standing next to a man, like, I open my own door. It's not a thing. That's just the way it is. In fact, if I wait for the guy next to me to open the door, he'll probably look at me like I'm weird. Like, what are you waiting for? But what if instead of just opening physical doors for women, what if you open a door of opportunity for a woman in your life? You let the women pass in front of you out of that chivalry. But what if for a woman in your life, you let them go ahead of you? Because in the kingdom of God, it's not a kingdom of scarcity. Because sometimes we think, like, if I give up an opportunity, there's less for me. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom of abundance. And if we're really leaning into this blessed alliance, if we raise women up, all of us win. Because the church is diminished if we only hear one voice. And so it's just some Mother's Day suggestions for you. But you know, and we all know in the story, that shame, fear, and death enter the picture, right? And so now what was supposed to be this harmonious, blessed existence now becomes a struggle. And interestingly, it is here in Genesis 3, verse 20, that we first hear the woman's name. And it tells us that the man, Adam, named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so where they used to be Ish and Isha, like in the closest possible relationship with each other, now as a result of the fall, they're alienated. They have these names that sort of distance themselves from each other. Where before, Eve was this image bearer who was supposed to rule and co-create with God and with Adam. Now she's defined just by one aspect of her vocation to be mother. But some use this as a case, to make a case for Adam's authority over Eve, because the act of naming is an authoritative act. But think about this. Where is this text in Genesis 3, verse 20 placed? Because it could have been placed right at the point where Eve is created, the woman is created, right? And Adam could have looked at her and said, oh, this is Eve, the mother of all living. But that's not where this text comes. This text comes after the fall, after the curse. And then Adam looks at her and says, this is Eve. So just think about that for a second. But before we talk more about that, I want to bring us back to a couple of verses ahead of that. Verse 15. When, you know, for those of you who don't know the story, but I'm sure most of you do, the serpent comes into the garden and deceives the woman to eat of the fruit that God said not to eat of. And she gives it to the man, and the man eats. And then they are filled with shame and they hide, and God comes looking for them because he's in relationship with them, right? And he comes looking for them and he's like, where are you? And they start blaming one another. And so God, you know, says to the serpent, and we see it here in verse 15, God says to the serpent first, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Scholars call this the first gospel that was ever preached. We think of Jesus coming, you know, thousands of years later, but right at the point of their failure, God provides a promise and says that, yes, your offspring will strike their heel, but the offspring of, guess what? Not the man, but the woman. The woman is the carrier of the promise. It's the offspring of the woman that carries the promise. And so, and I heard this on a Facebook interview just last week. So this is Holy Spirit bringing this to you all. I heard Dr. Chris Green of Southeastern University say, Adam's naming of Eve, you could read it in many different ways, but he says Adam's naming of Eve is a profession of faith and an act of prophetic resistance against the forces of death. Pull that up again. Oh, you're okay, this is good. All right, let's read that again. Adam's naming of Eve is a profession of faith and an act of prophetic resistance against the forces of death, because every time life comes into the world, you're wondering, is this the one? Is this the promised offspring that now is going to strike the serpent's head? And in fact, later on in Genesis 4, when Eve births her son, Cain, she says, I have brought forth a man with the help of God. Maybe Eve is thinking, maybe this is the one. And so every time life is brought, because now that death enters the world and there's struggle, but every time life is brought into the world, it's almost like there is a prophetic resistance against the forces of death, because we're waiting on the one that is to come, the one that's going to bring about the restoration of all things. And so there's a prophetic act in Adam right here, in naming Eve as the mother of all the living. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But I did tell you that my sermon is the tale of two mothers. I want to introduce you to what, the church calls the second Eve, and that's Mother Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I wanted to show you this picture, if you could put that up. And I came across this this drawing a couple of years ago. And if you look carefully, that's Eve on, I guess that's your left. There you go. That's Eve on your left and Mary on your right. And you can see the serpent wrapped around Eve's leg. But then you see Mary, her foot on the serpent's head. And look at Mary's eyes and Eve's eyes. These two sisters, separated by centuries, now joined together by the one that is to come there in her womb. You see, where Eve said to God no because of her choice to eat the fruit, Mary says to God yes, because she says, here I am. Right? Luke 1, verse 37, after Gabriel tells her that she's going to bear this child from God, and Mary says, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Here am I. And so later on, she sings this song. Can I give you a clue? And just a tip when you do Bible study. When you read your Bible, look at who's speaking. Look at who's saying actual words, and look at who's being described as just saying words. So here's for example. When Adam names his wife the mother of all living, he's not actually saying those words. The Bible records him naming her. But then Eve is the one who says about her son that she bores, I have brought forth a man. And so the Bible gives voice to the woman, but not to the man. And in this case, with Mary, if you think of Zechariah before her, Zechariah's voice is silenced, but Mary sings this song. And she sings this beautiful song. And I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to read it, because it's beautiful and filled with promise and hope. Luke 1. And I love that we're talking about Mary and it's not Christmas, because that's about the only time we ever read about her. But you know, now Mary is my favorite hero in the Bible because of her. Here am I. And she says this. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Where generations and generations, even theologians in the church have called Eve, not just cursed, but they have named her things like temptress and seductress and dangerous. Now Mary says that generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. From generation to generation. So as I think, I was considering, what does it mean to be a woman? See, the story of Mary and Eve is a story of God's redemption, grace, and compassion. Let's put it this way. You are not defined by your worst moment or by what has been done to you. And I'm going to call the band up to get ready to close us. What does it mean to be a woman? I was in a leadership panel just a couple months ago. It was a panel for women in leadership and women in ministry. And so they asked me in preparation for this panel, can you share about what you bring to the table as a woman in leadership that's unique, you know, to being a woman? And if I be honest, these kinds of questions irritate me. Because when you go back to Genesis 1, God didn't assign man things and woman things. God designed a human thing, right? And in fact, the Bible in Genesis is more focused on how we are alike than we are different. And for some reason, we want to get into how we are different from one another. And I'm not saying we are not different, but I'm saying that sometimes we make these narrow categories and we have to force ourselves to squish into them or we don't fit. And so these questions annoy me because I've never quite fit the mold of what femininity feels like in our culture and in our day. But as I thought about it some more, and this is what I thought of, that honestly, when I look at my own journey of being in leadership, as I think of the stories of women that I've met and encountered in seminary and in churches and just in different spheres, the one constant that I hear is that to be a woman is to face opposition and resistance as we step into our call. That often we have to grapple with what is an uphill task to step into these spaces. And I was like, God, that can't just be it. Because that feels kind of demoralizing, isn't it? And that in some sense, that is the reality of it. But as I look at Mary and Eve's story, it struck me that to be a woman is to be the descendant of one who carries the promise. To be a woman is to be one that carries the promise in the face of resistance and struggle and opposition. So Eve is the mother of all the living because she carries the hope and the promise within her for all who have to struggle and overcome just to step into the fullness of who they are as human beings made in the image of God. And so now Eve is not just a mother for us women, but the mother for any of us here in this room who have had to struggle to be fully accepted in our humanity, who've had to face resistance to be fully accepted in our humanity. It's being made in the image and likeness of God. And so the invitation today is for all of us, not just the women, to remember who we are. Men and women, joined together in partnership, created by the one who created this world as a beautiful and good place, overflowing with abundance and his love. And we are called to do this priestly work of representing him. But for so many of us, And I sense that tonight for maybe for several of us in this room, that we've been told otherwise. And maybe you haven't been told explicitly, but maybe you've had that message given to you implicitly by what's acceptable and what is not. Maybe there's parts of your voice that have been accepted and parts of your voice that haven't. And the scripture that kept coming back to me tonight was that from Psalm 3, that God is a shield around us and He is our glory and the lifter of our heads. He is your glory and the lifter of your head. And so wherever you find yourself tonight, maybe there's been shame associated with it, because again, you are not the worst thing that you have ever done, and you are not what has been done to you. But for so many of us, much of our life is being, we're stuck in that space because we can't seem to break out of it, and others remind us of that. And tonight I'm here to remind you, just like Mary said to God, here am I, and she brought forth the promise that God promised all the way back to Eve and broke that curse. God has already broken that curse over each and every one of you. And He invites you into a space of, come, lift your head. Just like that picture, if we could pull that picture up one more time, of Mary and Eve. Look at Eve's head cast down, holding on to that apple. And it's like the artist who drew this picture, she said, Mary welcomes her and doesn't require her to drop the apple before she welcomes her. And so some of you tonight might be like, I'm still holding on to this thing. I'm still walking in this thing. And I got to clean myself up before I come. No, God's like, no, come right now, because I've already broken the curse. And so tonight, let the Lord, who is your glory, lift your head. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you don't leave us in our mess. Thank you that you don't leave us in the places that diminish us. Thank you that you don't leave us in the places that belittle us. But God, that you have been all this time, Lord, on a rescue mission, God, to redeem us, to restore us, to remind us of who we are, that we are your image bearers. We are the ones that you've called to walk out, Lord, this royal and priestly vocation here on this earth, whether we do it as mothers, whether we do it as ministers, whether we do it in the business place, whether we do it in the educational space, whether we do it in the government space, wherever it is that you call us to, God. Lord, tonight I ask God, that you would silence every lie of the enemy in this place, every lie that has diminished us, that has caused us to believe that we are not enough, that has caused us to believe that we are less than, that caused us to believe that we need to squish ourselves into a certain mold just to be who you've called us to be. Tonight, Lord, we ask that you silence every lie of the enemy, that God, that we would hear your voice calling to us, Lord, that you are the glory and the lifter of our head. And so, Lord, tonight, let every place of shame fall. Lord, let every chain that has held us in bondage fall. Open our eyes, God, not just to see you afresh, but to see us afresh as you call us your sons and daughters. Thank you, God, for the woman, for Eve, for the mother, the way that you redeem her story. And God, we thank you that, God, because of that, we know that there's no story outside of your ability to redeem and restore. And so we ask, Lord, do a work in us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name.